I was really glad for Laura to be able to share last week. And I noticed a lot of people seemed to get a lot of good out of it. And I felt like I needed to take what she shared and really build on it. And so when she started to talk about the power of words and how they affect our lives and in ways that a lot of times we don't even realize, as I've been looking around, as I've been visiting with many of you, the things that have been happening to you and around you, and you all know who you are because there's more of you than aren't having something happen. When we're finding ourselves pummeled on all sides by events and circumstances and things that struggling with, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, I don't think anybody in this room as I'm looking around hasn't been affected in some way, directly or indirectly, by negative happenings over even just the past few weeks. And so I've understood as I've been talking to the Lord that it's time for us to draw a line in the sand and tell the enemy that he's not going to get any more ground. It's done. Okay? And so today we're going to talk about what Christmas and spiritual warfare have in common. This will be the first part of a series that I pray will be helpful to you. Maybe it'll clarify some things. There's nothing in this message that I probably haven't said at some point in other messages, but I've realized that I probably haven't approached this topic in a comprehensive fashion. And so today, we're going to establish a foundation for a series of messages in which we take what God has given us and stop allowing the enemy to continue to gain ground in our church and in our lives. You with me? Okay, let's do it. First thing I want to do is read a scripture. John 1, 1 to 5, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. It's such an appropriate word to describe Christ as the Word, because God used him to communicate so many different things. Words communicate. The Word is the ultimate form of God's communication to us. And I've preached multiple sermons on what God was trying to communicate, whether it be simply the message of salvation, the message of God's character, the message of God being personified in Christ and who he is. But today we're going to talk a little bit about some other things that God was communicating to us by sending Christ in that form. It's interesting that it starts with, in the beginning was the Word. Because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created... Yeah, you're good. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John did not start his gospel accidentally that way. He wanted people to understand that even though Christmas rolls around once a year and we celebrate the birth of Christ as a baby was not the beginning of Christ. John says Jesus was there at the beginning, with God, being God, one and the same. How does that work? You know, a lot of people don't understand, but it's okay. It's one of those concepts that we're okay with not understanding, but realizing simply is. That Christ, pre-existent, that Christ was there. John tells us that all things were made through him, the Word of God. Now, here's the interesting thing, because what I want to do here is I want to establish a foundation of a few things. A lot of people have questions about the world. Why is there sin? Why is there wickedness? Why is there evil? Why do bad things happen? I think we're going to get to the bottom of some of these questions over the next few weeks, and I think you might be surprised by some of the answers. A lot of people have a tendency to try to answer those questions quickly and philosophically, and as a result, they come up short. So we're going to try to look at them biblically with an understanding of history. What God has done, what the enemy has done, what Christ came to do, and what it actually accomplished. And so in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Notice the word rule over. It's really an interesting choice of words. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I don't think many people understand. And again, you can read more in Genesis chapter 1 about how God literally took this planet and, depending on the translation that you read, told Adam and Eve, I want you to take this planet and have dominion over it. Be fruitful and multiply, rule over it. Protect it, guard it. It's a gift to you. The first statement that I want you to understand about why the world is the way it is because God literally gave the earth to man. He just gave it to him in a legal sense. In a legal sense, God told Adam, rule over it, subdue it, have dominion over it, be fruitful and multiply. It's not even that God, in essence, was even leasing it. I mean, God, you know, we have a tendency to say that, well, God, you know, entrusts us with things that still belong to him. The reality is there was a legal sense as God, the sovereign creator of the universe, said, you know, this planet is yours. I want you to be fruitful and multiply, subdue it, and have dominion over it. And this is important, and you'll see why in just a minute. If I want to give something to somebody legally, like say a vehicle, I take the title, I sign it over to them, it now becomes theirs legally. And there was a sense, and you're going to see this all through Scripture, the legal terminology and the legal imagery, this sense that God was establishing almost a pre-covenant with Adam and Eve. This is yours. This is my gift to you. Here's the problem. Man, when he sinned, go to the next slide, yep. Man, when he sinned, in essence, gave the earth to Satan. Again, legally. A lot of people don't realize this. Now, the analogy, again, going back to this whole concept of a title to a vehicle. In a couple years, my daughter will be old enough to drive. If I, as you know, when she becomes a legal adult, or however old you have to be to actually own a car, which I'm not sure how that works, but we haven't even had that discussion yet. you know, when you sign a title over to somebody, it is no longer legally yours. So if I did that, if I gave her a car and signed it over to her, and then through some means she ended up signing it over to someone else, it now legally belongs to the third person. Could I physically go wrestle the car from them? I could, depending on how big the person was whom she gave the car to. But he has a legal document that he can hold up and go, ha, 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 it's mine. Understand, when Adam and Eve sinned, it broke God's heart. Did he have the power to wrestle the planet out of the hands of the enemy? Well, technically, yeah. But you're going to see, because of the original agreement, that's not the way it works. He had the power to take it back. But God had put himself in a position, he himself put himself in the position that he no longer had the right to take it back. Because according to the parameters of the original agreement, or covenant, if you will, man had a right to do with the planet what he wanted. Because that's what God allowed. Now Hebrews 6, 17 to 18 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Scripture reminds us that God cannot lie. And so, you know, when he gives something, he gives it. And when Adam turns around and gave it to the enemy, it was his legal right to give it to him. I could get into a lot of different things about how this works, and we've talked about it in the past, but understand that at this point, even though God is the sovereign creator of the universe, Satan has managed to get a foothold and a stranglehold on the earth using a kind of legal loophole. Let's read some more scriptures. Let's see where Satan fits into all this. In Revelation 12, before all this happened in the garden, we read in verses 7 to 9, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Notice he was hurled to the earth, where he remains. Jesus talks about it in Luke 10:18. Jesus replies, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Remember, he was there. The Word was there with God in the beginning with God. He was with God. Nothing was made that has been made without him. What happens next? Revelation 12, 13 through 17. This one will be on two slides. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. I wonder who we're talking about. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold the testimony of Jesus. God was doing something very significant in sending Christ. God had devised a plan to take the world back from Satan in a way that fit with his original agreement. And Satan made war against the male child and then continues to this day to make war against those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Do you understand? I want you to understand this. Is if you are a follower of Christ, the enemy is at war with you. Expect it. Doesn't mean we have to accept it, but we can expect it. Satan has declared war against humanity, specifically against the offspring of the woman. Christians, we are, in a way, you could say Mary's offspring, because she gave birth to Christ, and Christ brought the rest of us into existence as his followers. Now, Satan wants to stand between any person and God. I mean, God's goal is to draw people to himself. That's his desire. And since the enemy has declared war against humankind, understand that he will resist. He will blind people in darkness. He will keep them in the dark. And he will try to get into the lives of believers and keep them from experiencing the things that God wants them to experience. Try to make us ineffective. Cause us to fall into despair, despondency, and discouragement. But here's a reminder. Here's some scriptures that remind us. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you see the words that are used? Rulers, authorities, powers. A lot of people look at God as sort of this sovereign cosmic chess player, almost playing a game with himself, and everything that happens is for some ultimate purpose, and he does this, and then he does this, and then he does that, and he does this, and there's never really any talk about the enemy or spiritual warfare. There are things happening in the world that we don't see, that we don't realize, are the enemy resisting what it is that God wants to do. And it's not that God is powerless, it's not that God doesn't have power, but it's that God has allowed himself to be limited because of what he chose to do in giving us a free will to choose him and to love him and to obey him or not. It really ends up boiling down to some of the decisions and choices that we make. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Again, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Or another reference to Satan as being the ruler of this world in John 12, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. I don't think we understand the significance of Christmas and Easter and all of the events that build up to why God sent Christ, why the incarnation happened, why he grew up, why he died, why he was resurrected, because he was buying back, making it possible to buy back the earth. The prince of this world will be driven out, but when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw men to myself. Fourth point. Technically speaking, then, Satan is the ruler of this world. You wonder why things are bad? That's why. We live in a world where most people allow Satan to have pretty much free reign. And we are in a minority. And half the time we allow Satan to have free reign in our lives. Because it never occurred to us that we're not supposed to allow him to, or we don't, or sometimes we blame God for the things that the enemy has done. That's probably one of the hardest things to fight against, when somebody else credits God for things that Satan is doing in their life. You know, the reality is the enemy means things for destruction. God can take it and he can make it good, but understand it wasn't God's intention. So God is the sovereign creator of the universe, but Satan has a huge foothold down here. Not because of weakness on God's part, but simply because of man's disobedience and the legal ramifications of sin previously established by God. Let's go back to Revelation 12 again. Revelation 12, 10 to 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." And we know who we're talking about here, right? The accuser. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." Think on that for a minute. I pray that that gets you even just a little bit excited. Because this verse is so full of hope and promise. Salvation has come, and power has come, and the kingdom of God has come, and the authority of Christ has come. And the one who accuses before God day and night, the one who stands there, the one who gets in your head and tells you that you're worthless and that this was never going to work out and that you're never going to amount to anything, he's been hurled down. And you have the capacity to overcome him by the power of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Why is he mad? He knows his time is short. He's going to throw a royal fit. And if that's what's going on in Gordon, so be it. He can throw a fit all he wants. It's done. Over. So there you go. I get that's Joe's excited. They just don't know how to respond. It's okay. Here's the fifth point. Satan, as the accuser, is the ultimate legalist. He's the one that stands before God and says, "Well, you can't do that because you said this before, and this is the thing, and blah, blah, blah." You know, look, the enemy knows that the wages of sin is death. The enemy knows that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sin. The enemy knows that the scripture says the soul that sins shall die. The enemy knows what God's original agreement was. And he is brazen enough to get in God's face and say, "Ha, you can't rescue that person because they haven't done anything to deserve you to rescue them," and God knows. Some of you that have read the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia or even seen the movie might remember the scene in which the White Witch confronts Aslan. And of course, I love the character of Aslan because it's not even, C.S. Lewis didn't even mean for it to be allegory. In his mind, Aslan the lion is Jesus Christ personified as a lion in the land of Narnia. He is Jesus, pure and simple. And so when he is confronted by the White Witch, who of course represents the forces of darkness and evil, she confronts him and says, "Edmund is a traitor. And the old law says that traitors belong to me." And Aslan growls at her and says, "Don't you presume to quote to me what the old law says." And it reminded me of just, you know, God is aware. And he knows. And he's working within the parameters that were set to draw people back to him and make it possible for people to have authority over the enemy again. we get caught up in legalism, don't realize that that's one of Satan's biggest tools, legalism. The great news is that Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the law so that we can stand before God blameless and pure, because he has fulfilled that. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Number 6, Christ is our advocate, our defense. Depending on the Bible that you're reading, which translation you have, they might even use the term lawyer. He is our advocate with the Father. Okay, so if Jesus is our advocate, if he is our defense attorney, and God is the judge, and Satan is the accuser, the great thing about the attorney is he's the judge's son, and he already paid the price. And understand that it goes beyond just salvation. It begins to get in the realm of God's intention for your life and who he wants you to be today and the authority that Satan should not have in your life. Christ is your advocate before the Father. He is our defense. And so you see all of this legal terminology. Why? Because Satan is the ultimate legalist. When Satan tempted Christ and said, bow down to me and I'll give you all of this, as a kid, that confused the tar out of me. How can Satan, this didn't belong to him. And as I begin to study this out, I realize Satan had a legal right to offer it to Christ. You bow down to me, I'll just give it to you. You don't have to do that whole dying on the cross thing. We'll just skip that step. You just bow down to me, I'll give it to you. The scripture talks about it being a temptation. I never understood as a kid why it would be a temptation. If Satan came and said, bow down to me, I'm like, get away. What are you talking about? But for Christ in that moment, as scripture very clearly delineates, he was tempted by the devil. And Satan was trying to give Christ the easy way out, because he knew that his kingdom was coming to an end. Romans 5, 6 says this, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, excuse me, Christ died for the ungodly. And I want you to focus on the word powerless, because this is where we find ourselves. We are powerless to stand against the enemy on our own. We are powerless. And so to fill in the last few blanks here, I want to say this very clearly and as theologically accurately as I can, but I want you to understand this is the foundation of something that we're going to build on over the next couple of weeks. Understand that while we have no power to overcome Satan on our own, while we have absolutely no power to overcome Satan on our own, and technically, again, and by his own design, God has no legal authority to simply pull Satan off this planet. I mean, you'd want to, right? You know what? Enough is enough. Wham. But Satan knows. Satan knows that legally God is in a position where God himself will not do that, because God cannot lie. Through Christ's sacrifice and resurrection, God gives us the power and the authority to take back from Satan that which he has stolen from us. I want this to gel. I want this to sink into your spirit a little bit. Christ's sacrifice and resurrection, because he became like one of us and lived like one of us and resisted temptation and lived this life and died on our behalf and rose again, God gives us the power and the authority to take back from Satan that which he has stolen from us. But you have to take it up. Now look, I talked a while back about, you know, the time that I found the rattlesnake in the yard, and I went and bought a little .22 and figured I needed to have one, you know, and not here in Gordon, but when we lived on the river. Now, when I lived on the river, it was very easy for me to always want to call my father-in-law whenever I had a problem, because Tom is handy. He just is. You know, he's good at everything. You know, so if it needs to be fixed, call Tom. If you need help, call Tom. So I've got the .22. Let's say another rattlesnake shows up, and I call Tom, and his response would be, well, you bought a .22, right? Yes. Well, then go take care of it. See, a lot of times we're going to God when God says, okay, now through Christ, I have given you power and I have given you authority. God says, there are some battles I can't fight for you, but I've given you weapons. Romans 8, 1-4 says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. I know it's a lot of information, but you go home and read it. Study it. Just let it simmer. 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, I'm not getting into a lot of the how today because we just don't have time. We're going to get into that more. But this is what I want you to understand. Even if at this point you are struggling with things, you feel like your life is out of control, I want you to know that when Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, greater is he that is in you than he that thinks that he rules this world. Going back to Luke 10, I quoted 18. Let's read it in context. 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. I have given you authority. I have given you authority. We find ourselves in a position as mere humans. We don't have the authority, the power, the know-how, or the will to resist an enemy that is stolen from us. God himself realizes that he doesn't really have a legal right to just step in and snatch Satan away. And so he says, I have to come up with a different means to do this. I have to give mankind the capacity, the ability to take back that which they gave to Satan in the first place. That's where we find ourselves. It's not God playing a chess game with himself. It's God saying, you, as human beings, are my plan A to reach the world. I want to raise you up with my power and my authority on your life so that you can take the world back. So in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how to take what God has given us to effectively resist, and as one scripture says, demolish the strongholds that Satan has built up in our lives. I don't know if that's very Christmassy or not, but it's appropriate because Christmas is more than just a story about a little baby in a manger. It's about that baby growing up to become a man who was like us while being all God, sacrificing himself for us to give us back the authority and the power that we lost when we gave Satan the world. I don't know if that effectively establishes the foundation this week or not, but it's going to have to be good enough. So let's stand together and pray. Father, we find ourselves in life, I think, fighting all the wrong battles. We struggle against things that you want to fight for us. We don't take responsibility for the things that we need to fight for. And God, we find ourselves confused and sometimes feeling alone and feeling beaten down. And God, we realize Scripture tells us, resist the enemy and he will flee. And God, I'm afraid that we don't resist enough. It's almost like we welcome it. And God, there are so many things that are happening around us, so many things that the enemy would use to destroy us, so many things that the enemy would use to stop what it is that you desire to do in the hearts and in the lives of people in our church family and in the hearts and in the lives of people around us. God, we want to see your Spirit move through our ranks like never before. But we realize the only way that's going to happen is if we start getting serious about taking the things that you've given us and we start putting this stuff into practice. God, I pray that you would take these truths this week and you would bury them deeply into our hearts, that you would imprint them just etch them onto our minds, God, that we might realize that we have so much more at our disposal than we realize, and that the enemy has been filling our heads and our hearts with lies. God, I know all it takes is just a few people. My people who are called by my name will humble and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. God, we are drawing a line in the sand against the powers of darkness. God, no more. The enemy does not, he will not have free reign in our lives. He will not have free reign in our church. And God, we realize that people in this community let Satan do whatever they want. But Father, we will fight the battle. We will go to the gates of hell. And they shall not stand against us. Not because we're all that, but because you have given us power and authority through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are privileged and we are honored to be the offspring of the woman, those who obey your commandments, and those who follow you. We thank you, God, that we overcome the enemy through the power of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I've gone way, way over. But, okay, more next week. God bless. See you next time. Look at the person next to you and say, you've got weapons at your disposal that you don't even know about. God bless.